Doris is having pains in her chest and she wants prayer. Let's just pray together. Can you bow your heads? Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight for your love and for your concern and for your wonderful goodness. And Almighty God, we feel your great anointing right now. We feel faith in the name of Jesus, Father. And we ask in Jesus' name for your blessings and for your healing, for your salvation. Dear God, we feel you doing the job right now. In the name of Jesus Christ, heal, O God, and forgive. Heal and save. Reach out, dear God, and touch those that are needy. Touch Sister Doris tonight. Touch Sister Pix's brother. God, reach out and touch those that have asked for prayer. Remember those that are sick and suffering across the world tonight, Father. In the wonderful name of your Son, Jesus, we ask you to do it. In Jesus Christ's name, Father. Good to be here tonight. It's good to feel the presence of God. Know that the Lord is doing something and that God is with us. Jesus is with us. He said he'd never leave us, never forsake us. He said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world." Remember when the angel of the Lord appeared to me in Florida? I remember how that he spoke concerning not leaving nor forsaking. And I thought it was so beautiful how that he spoke in harmony with the Bible, that what he said was so perfectly in harmony with the Bible. That's the way I believe it. You know what? If an angel came to me and if he wasn't in harmony with the Bible, he couldn't hold a conversation with me because I'd rebuke him. Oh, you want to rebuke an angel? You better believe I would. I have done it. In visions, I have done it. If they don't come to me with the word of God, I don't have no conversation with them. Paul said, if anyone come to you with anything other than what I've taught you, though he be an angel, let him be a curse. He said, as I have said, so say I again. If anyone comes to you with anything other than the what I've taught you is the word of God. Let him be a curse. Though he be an angel, let him be a curse. So then I have rebuked angels as they've come to me. I've rebuked them. Because I believe that they have to come with the word of God. And they didn't come with the word of God. They come misconstruing the word of God. I saw in a vision last night a fire break out at a home. But it was put out. It just kind of burned around the edges and it put out. It was put out before it done any serious damage. They come to me today telling me that something had happened over at a brother's house, but that some of the brethren grabbed some fire extinguishers and got to it and put it out. And that's what I saw happen in the vision. I saw some of the brethren get to it and put it out. In the vision, I helped them to put it out. So I suppose that what it was in my helping was that I had been praying for the people. But the fire broke out. It's good to be here tonight. The piano player's gone, Brother Richard and them. They went to California. It'll probably be a couple of weeks, month, whatever, before they get back. You can hardly go out that far unless it takes a couple of weeks. And they'll probably be back a couple of weeks. Still working on the school, trying to get it finished. We have some to volunteer occasionally. They come out and help us. There's a number of the brethren out there today. As a matter of fact, Charles worked out there a good part of the day helping us on the school. Brother Clyde had to leave for a while. Charles come along right at the right time to fill in. I had to go off a little bit today to check on some things and Then we got back. We got with Dwight. Dwight got a few little things done. Wasn't a whole lot accomplished today, but there was something. You know, you might not get a whole lot done, but if you'll try to get over at a reasonable time in the morning and make an effort, time you do a little bit today and a little bit tomorrow and another day, and you get it all together, and after a while, it amounts to a whole lot. It's like the little ants. You know, they just kind of move along, and one picks up a tiny little particle, and another one picks up a tiny little particle, and after a while, you know, they've got the job done. You know, every time I think about the little ant and its ability, where the Bible said, go to the ant, ye sluggard. Consider the ways of the ant, and be wise. Oh, the little ant, it works and it labors during the warm summer months to lay up that it might have it during the winter. But I also think about an illustration that was given one time. That is a statement that was made. Somebody had asked the question, how long is eternity, or something to this end? And someone had answered him like this, said, well, said if the little ant, take a little ant, and if he could move this side of the world, that is on this side of the ocean, that is, move it from here to the other side across a bridge that one would build over the ocean. Said when he finished moving it grain by grain, said eternity would just be starting. Now, I thought that was a pretty good illustration. Just getting started. But anyway, we're a little like the ant. We're kind of slow. Bethlehem, we've been pecking along here for a little while. And it's been fantastic as to what God has done, and that we didn't have nothing to do with. And it's kind of like a little boy's fishes and loaves. He just took the fishes and the loaves to be able to do something for us. And by his goodness and by his grace, we've been able to accomplish a little bit. Not what we want to, but at least something. You know, I enjoy this building. I thank God for it. I had a little part in helping with it. Some of the others had a little part in helping with it. And all of us together, kind of like the little ant, we built the beautiful building here. Took a lot of effort, a lot of time. Some things one could do that others could not do, and some kind of procrastinated a little bit after they had done some things and wanted to hold me up on others, and God just sent somebody to help me. It's kind of like the ceiling out there, that hanging ceiling. When I got ready to do that, I didn't have anybody to do it that knowed how to do it. So I just prayed, and some brother, he just come right in from over in Tennessee somewhere, stayed over here a few weeks, got up there and he hung that ceiling and got it ready. The Lord has always met the needs. When I got ready for the other things, God always supplied them. The little cafe's about ready. Brother Atlee, he finished up the pieces on the little bar stools. Got about 4 bar stools there. And even though they were plenty strong from previous use, and the way they were made, but I just didn't like it that way. We wanted a little extra strength, so I showed Atlee what we wanted. He got them finished up today, so they're good and strong. I think they'd take care of Brother Ed Lyons without any trouble. I figured I'd better fix them just in case Ed and I'll come by. But I think that they'd take care of them without any problems. And the little chairs back over near the wall were also fixing those real strong. Daryl's working with us, and I believe he's got those things plenty strong. So we're probably drilling some holes in the cement and anchoring those if I can get Atlin to work with me tomorrow on that. A few little things here and there. We've kind of left the cafe now for a bit, Brother Dwight and myself, and we've gone up into the recording room because we've got to build some booths in the recording room, and we've got them started over in the late evening. So, didn't get but just a few pieces nailed up, did you, Dwight? But at least we got started. That means we officially started. And tomorrow, if the Lord will help us, we've got a long day tomorrow, no church tomorrow night. We'll probably get something done on the studios in the sense of the little booths. Makes it hard to sing unless you got some booths, because got a couple of mics up here and one singing here and one singing here, and it just all runs together. But you put up your little booths and you put different ones in the little stalls, and it just works out beautifully when it comes out on the recording. So I thank the Lord for His blessings. The recordings and the studio just worked out beautifully. Brother Beretta was actually amazed at the way God had blessed Chuck. Chuck, who knows nothing about anything like that, just went up there by faith, asked God to help him, and he got in there and he began to work with Brother Cartridge. And Brother Beretta told me, said, Brother Pike, said, I literally marvel at the way that Chuck has patched that thing. It's what they call patching or putting in the cords. The way that he's done it, not to have known anything about it. And I literally marvel at it. And of course, Chuck, in the recordings, they just come out beautiful, doing a superb job. Practically everything at Bethlehem is ready for use. Just a little detail work in the different places, and that's all that's keeping us from doing what we want to do with anything that we've got. And we're beginning to use it. The little cafe, which has been needed for so long, it is where it could be used right now, but there's still some detail work that I'd like to do before we use it. And the store, of course, is pretty far along. I've got to get Carl back on some of those motors and things. That's a little hold up there, but we're just about to where we can start using them. I get some of them to work with me with some tile and different things, and then it'll be ready to use for the glory of God. Help take care of some people. There's a number of things that I need some help on. And I don't like to ask anybody to do it. I just like to wait and let God meet the needs. And I know that He will meet the needs. I just ask Him to help me and send somebody. And when Brother Richard family took an ocean to leave for California, God spoke to me about putting Kim over there. And of course, just as Brother Richard was leaving, another brother walked up, a brother that knows what he's doing, and he is an excellent carpenter. And he's one of the finest that I've known. And he walked up, and Brother Richard told him he was leaving and asked if he would help. He said, I don't have time. But Richard had already, or I had already had God speak to me about Kim, and Richard had already, maybe I discussed it with him, and he already had planned to try to get somebody or some way, you know, to finish it. But God had it so that Kim, whom he had spoke to me about, walked up immediately after the other man refused to do it. And I thought that was really something. The Bible said, hold fast, let no man take your crown. And I thought that was something because we're putting a crown on that building. And of course, the Lord just turned it over to Kim's hand, and Kim went right to work with Brother Cobbs, and they were working together, and I went by and inspected some of it over the evening, and it looked real good to me. Looked like that God was blessing them, and looked like they're just going to do an excellent job on it. Where it's just very difficult to build forms and make things come out right. But I thank the Lord for it. Everything is working together for good to them that love the Lord. I always have God to meet my needs. Always. It doesn't matter whether I want to build a school, if I want to build a cafe, if I want to build a church, if I want to build a place for printing or whatever it is. It's just somehow or another, by faith in God, we trust Him. And He always does it. He always does. He never fails me in anything. He always does it. I've never asked Him for anything. Trusting and believing in Him, I've never asked Him for anything but what He has always done it. And I thank God for it, because that's what I believe. That reminds me, I had a vision or two where He put hair back on my bald head. And in the vision, He just filled it back with hair. So I said, well, all right, you know. I was going down the road, and He had spoke to me about restoration. And I said, that's fine. You know, I gave the first head of hair to you. I wouldn't let up. I pressed the battle and pressed the issue day and night sometimes. And I said, if you want to give it back to me, to give it back to you again, that's fine, you know. So I said, you know what it'd take to grow it back? I don't. They try everything, you know. They don't stop. They try. Bald-headed folks, they try everything. Poor Brother Branham, he said he'd try about everything he know to get his to come back. And I said, well, I'll just try faith, you know. That's what the Lord wants. And then if there's anything around about help, He'll send it to me, or He'll work it out and make it known to me. And so it's growing back, believe it or not. You can't tell it out there, but it is. I know you can't tell it. It looks as bald to you as ever. Some of the people that take pictures, they love to get my bald head, you know. It kind of tickles them to get my bald head. But anyway, it is growing back. As a matter of fact, it's amazing how much of it's growing back and how fast it's growing back. I thank the Lord for His blessings. He never has let me down in anything. No matter what it is, He just always works it out. Like He wanted the boat. Took a saw and a hammer of such nature as they've had in the days of Noah to build it in a little effort. But the Lord built a boat in the days of Noah. Last night, I went to pray, as always. When I got down to pray, the devil had really been fighting. Been doing everything he could to harass me, cause me problems. He don't ever stop. And folks, I don't mean in a little way. I'm talking about in a major way. But anyway, I got down to pray. And when I got down to pray, all of a sudden, something began to happen. Well, you know, I've had visions, dreams, different things where in my life, faith becomes such a positive thing until it was frightening. And that it became so positive, there was no place in my life for negative thinking whatsoever as to thinking God would not do it or that it would not happen. And in those visions and in those dreams, things was astounding as they transpired. And I'd asked God in the last night or two to speak to me. And He has. He spoke to me. And, every time I ask Him to speak to me, as a rule, He speaks to me. So I asked Him the night before last to speak with to me. And He did that night. And last night I was expecting Him to speak to me again. So when I got down to pray, I was praying. All of a sudden, an atmosphere came over me that was real frightening. And I remember the vision that I had when we come off of the boat. Been out a few days in the ship. We got to shore. We got off of the boat, was kind of weary and tired. Had a problem out there in the sense of the fog and whatever, and had to cast anchor in the middle of the night, out in the middle of the waters where we was at. But when we got in, we was tired. And I went straight to a room, began to talk with the Lord. And there at the marina, I had this vision. I've related it to you a number of times, where I was walking along. And while I was walking along, all of a sudden I felt this unusual presence with me. It was walking along beside me, and I couldn't see it. We were walking along together, and I knew that this presence of this being was there, but I couldn't see it. I was looking straight ahead, and I could feel him right beside me. Every step I'd take, he'd take it with me. And it was so strong, I kept walking, and it got stronger and stronger. And it got so strong till all of a sudden, I determined in my heart I was going to see who it was, what it was. I turned around real quick, and quicker than a flash, just the presence, the invisible being, just quicker than I could bat my eyes, went inside of me. And we become one. And I knew that it was the Lord walking with me. I knew it was His presence. But as it grew stronger, I was determined to see. And of course, it went into me. And when it went into me, that's when this terrifying feeling came over me. Not in the sense of not having a good feeling, but in the sense that all of a sudden that I was made to know that anything that I said would come to pass. And I thought, my God, how terrible this is. If I just think wrong or if I say something, it'll happen. And that's when something said, see that bridge over there? It's been there for years. Said, if you say move it, it'll be moved. And I thought, but I don't want to do that. I don't want to say move that bridge. You know, I don't want to do that because how would people get over the water? But anyway, the thing was that if that's what you want, that's the way it'll be. And I thought, now what if the bridge was moved? Then I come out of vision, and then whether true or false, as I told you, immediately after that, they said they were going to move that bridge and take that bridge away. It's going to put a skyway across there. Because the bridge is a great, big, iron turn bridge. Most of you saw it when we had our tent meeting right there next to it. Been there for many years. And then we brought out the revelation of the bridge. Some of them, you know, some folks, they laugh at us. But like a fellow said, Brother Pike, he'd make a revelation out of a horsefly. Whereas I did make the statement, anybody that couldn't see revelation in a horsefly, something was wrong with them. Yeah, because there's a great revelation concerning the whip, the horse, and the horsefly. But anyway, there was a great revelation concerning the bridge and the thing that took place. And we spoke of it, and it was beautiful, the thing that happened. But I said all that to say this. Last night as I was talking to the Lord, this feeling came over me. And when this feeling came over me, it was similar to that feeling. The thing came over me. And that great positive thing that eliminates all negative thinking or any kind of negative feeling. And I thought, Lord, this is that great feeling again, this is that great thing, my faith. I can tell that my faith, God, has reacted again in that same way that it reacts. And it's just, it's something that I cannot express. But anyway, and I don't know whether I went off into a trance. I don't know what happened to me after that, after this feeling come over me. Because I saw myself, and in this, I had a sword in my hand. And there was one or two of the brethren with me. And the brethren was really upset with me. One brother especially. I mean, he was real upset with me. Because I had this sword in my hand. I thought this was an unusual sword. I thought this was a powerful thing. And with that sword, I could just do anything I wanted to. I had to be so careful, I thought, in the vision. Because with that sword, I could just, that quick, just completely abolish anything with it. He was real upset at me, very stern toward me, almost to the point of being bitter. And the reason was he knew that I had the sword in my hand, and he knew that he had to subject himself to this leadership of the sword and of what I was doing, and he didn't want to do it. I mean, he was determined he wasn't going to do it, and he didn't want to do it, and yet he was so scared not to do it, because he knew that just in a minute he'd be gone like that if anything happened. But he was just, he was real angry and really upset. And he wanted me to get rid of that sword. He wanted me to lay that sword down so that he wouldn't have to come under the constraint of it, or that he wouldn't have to conform to a normal, godly, wholesome life. And, of course, I didn't do it, I just kept the sword, and it upset him. There was another brother that was in there, and I could tell that he would be upset at me, but he had such a great fear that he didn't get upset at me. He just kind of off from me in the distance, and he was somehow related to the one that was upset. But I remember in the vision, that sword all of a sudden turned like I had a bucket of fire in my hand. And I was standing there, and this man was wanting that fire to be put out because it had to do with that sword. And the only thing I could get out of that is that the Bible does speak of the flaming sword. As a matter of fact, it says, I make my ministers a flame of fire. And the cherub that kept the gates to the tree of life with that flaming sword, it was in his hand. But anyway, I took the bucket, and I thought, well, it's disturbing that man. I'll just throw it back of me. When I flipped it back of me, there was a building that caught on fire, a house caught on fire. And when this house caught on fire, this brother that was upset with me says, I told you. See, you set that man's house on fire. And, of course, it kind of startled me for a minute or two, and because I didn't want to set nobody's house on fire. And yet I knew what the sword would do and what the fire would do. So I turned around right quick, and I run over there, and I said, ain't no need to be alarmed. It's just burning around the edges. And me and some of the brethren just put it out. No damage was done. But I know within reason that has to do with speaking judgment. Because I just had spoke to a brother a couple of nights ago about a certain thing, and the follow-up was just immediately. So the brother was still disturbed at me in the vision, and he wanted me to do away with the sword, so I said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just lay it down here, and I'll command it to turn to dust. So I laid the sword down, and I commanded it to turn to dust. And I saw it as it turned to dust. And I turned and walked off and left it with this brother. This brother, he was happy. He felt like he was out of the constraint of it. So we walked off together. And the other brother off in the distance, he was neither pro nor con in it. I walked off, and I told the man, I said, all I got to do is just speak. I said, and that sword will be back that quick. Of course, he didn't believe that. He let me know he didn't believe that it would come back. But according to the vision, it would if I just spoke. It'd been back that quick. But I walked on off. I didn't try to prove nothing because I saw his attitude toward it. I walked on off. I hadn't told anybody about that vision today except Brother Mike. I mentioned it to him. I hadn't mentioned it to anybody except tonight. But there was something that was taking place, because yesterday there was an outstanding thing that took place having to do with Brother Mac knocking the walls out with that jackhammer. They took some pictures of it. We were standing. They wanted us to stand in the doorway. And the Brother Ron Clyde came down with his camera, and he wanted me to stand in the doorway. And I stood in the doorway, and I had already saw that a great thing was taking place with those walls being torn out. And I stood in the doorway, and the brother said, "That's exactly like that picture over yonder when you was in Israel. You come out of the tomb." Of course, I had already associated it with that. I had seen that that's what it was. And then when he come in and recognized it, and there was two or three that did that, or more, which, of course, the Bible said, let every word be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. So when I come out, when he come over, it was as though I was coming out of the tomb, and I was standing right in the doorway, and he caught a picture of it. Then he said, "I want you to turn around this way, and I'll catch a picture from the other side." So he caught one picture, and one picture was clear of me, but all around was complete darkness. And then he caught another picture, and all around was complete light. It, from the two different ways. And of course, back of me, taking a picture from this way, into the tomb this way, you could see the red banks where they dug it out, and it really did have the tomb effect, because there at the tomb, just as you come out of the tomb of Christ, they have plastered a little around the tomb where they busted the rock out, and it gives it the same look or effect that the building has where they tore the walls out. And it was jagged and whatever. And they took a picture of this belt that I have on, which has on the buckle Jesus. This belt has a great meaning. Brother Jim gave it to me. Brother Jim the wrestler gave it to me out of his own desire. I did not mention anything concerning it. He felt to give it to me after that we had had the meeting over in jail there at Black Mill. And there, it had to do with a great change. You know, the Bible said we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness. And there it had to do with a great change, because when you wrestle, you know, you can pull the mask off of the assassin if you're able to do it. Well, of course, Jim surrendered to this ministry the first time he come down here. He had come hard against it, said things against this ministry, and he had to come and apologize even to you folks and ask forgiveness. And he promised to give me his mask. I'll give it to you. So, and of course, you remember what happened to Brother Taylor while he was up there. They kind of got to wrestling too. They caught a picture with Jim having Brother Taylor in a headlock. Whereas I don't go in for foolishness. I think that was foolishness, but God suffered Jim to do it. Brother Taylor, he suffered it. But Taylor, he don't care for that thing either. But God suffered it for a reason. I said all that to say this, that that had to do with the belt and with the buckle, the name Jesus coming out of the tomb, relating back to that that happened in Israel, and having to do with yesterday, and of course, today being the middle of the week, the cafe being open, and of course, the Thanksgiving thing of the new world, the resurrection, the crossing of the Jordan, coming from overseas into this part of the country to establish the new world. To come over the ocean was to cross the Jordan in the typical sense years ago, because that was sure death. But anyway, Columbus braved it, him and the others. Came over, and a great thing took place. So it had to do with officially coming into the new world, the old world going out and the new coming in. And whether coincidental or whether it isn't coincidental, as Reagan said, I feel like that I came in and the world went out. Whether coincidental or whatever, at the very same time, they showed the picture the day after. And, of course, they said overall, they told me, and whether it's right or not, I don't know. I'm just repeating it. That over 100 million people saw it, including the president. And that it really tore some people up, because what it was showing the day after the devastating blow of complete annihilation in the bombing. And that is to the extent that there was very little survival. So, at the same time, whether coincidental or not, a brother came to me and said, I had a vision of you, Brother Pike, and said they had you on national television, and said they were asking you questions, and said you was holding up our flag. Said it didn't altogether look like our flag, in that it had a red cross in the middle of it, but said it was our flag. Said it said that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. He said, and I couldn't tell whether it was the government or the news media, said apparently they both were involved. Couldn't tell which it was, but they were really firing on you in the sense that they demanded an explanation of what you was doing. And said, some said, some of the news medias or whatever said, that's a British flag. And so I said, no, that's not what it is. And I explained the kind of flag it was. But he said, in spite of the harassment or the pressing, the problems or whatever, he said the whole world had turned to watch and wanted me to give an explanation, because they were not arrogant at all, nor hostile. They were looking toward it, and they wanted to know what was going on. So again, I say, a new thing is born, a new world has come in, a new era has taken place. I know that for sure. Some of you perhaps know it too, and maybe some of you don't know it, maybe some of you don't believe what I'm saying, and you don't understand. To the extent that you couldn't believe it, you know. But nevertheless, whether you know or believe, I know for sure it has taken place. A new era has come in to bring forth a new dimension. And in every new dimension, that means that a door has been opened. Something great and glorious has transpired. And though you will never notice it, until it gets way down the trail. That is to say, people who do not see, do not understand, it's like it was at Calvary when the second dimension began to open. The Jews couldn't see it. They couldn't see any change whatsoever. The Christians saw it. And great power and demonstration took place. And a new thing from another world began to reveal itself. But the Jews never did see it. They were blinded. They just went on in their own world. And that's the way it is. See, people continue on. They don't know any different, so they continue on. And that's what's happened this time. A new world, a new era, a new dimension, a new thing. It's happened. And Mr. Reagan's being a symbolic thing of the man-child ruling with a rod of iron. Russia, nobody else can't do anything with him. He just says what he wants to say and when he wants to say it. And they tell me that right at this very moment they was having the nuclear discussion concerning nuclear warfare. And Mr. Reagan's made his statement and Russia just got up and walked out. Said he wouldn't be back. Rather than Mr. Reagan's being alarmed, he just said, not to worry about it, wouldn't do nothing but bluffing, he'd be back. That was his attitude. So Oh, they don't move him, you know. He just does what he wants to. And strangely enough, at this very time, something taking place, I don't have the little article with me. Whereas Mr. Reagan spoke of the apocalypse, which is the revelation. The apocalypse means the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he asked the questions. You remember it, had it in the paper. I got it down the house. Can this be the apocalypse, he asked. Whereas it most certainly is. It is, it's moving in. But at the same time, we had spoken of Khomeini and how that Khomeini had to do with this and how Syria had to do with it. And the man that was fleeing from Khomeini that died down in Egypt and his son. These things, how they had to do with it. Even the Pyramid of Egypt. How that it had to do with it and how that Mr. Kissinger had to do with it. Jimmy, Plains of Dura, Atlanta. But anyway, we also made the statement that Antichrist would work through the Muslim people. It had to do with Mecca. And whether this is coincidental or not, all of a sudden the Khomeini that was so strong-spirited that rose against Mr. Reagan's, Jimmy, all of a sudden, whereas the caliph, that is like a priest or a great leader over the Muslim people. They've not had one, I believe, since the year of 24, I believe it is. The Turks kind of pressed the thing and done away with it. The Turks also, according to history, from what I can understand, and doing a little research, are the ones that's responsible for the gate being closed through which Jesus went. After pressing the issue concerning the leader of the Muslims, which was over Mecca, their holy city, all of a sudden there was no leader. And now, after all those many years, they've gotten together and decided they're going to restore their leader, and the one that they're going to make the leader is Mr. Khomeini. He said, well, now what would that do, Brother Pike? Well, you know, they've got a horse, a white horse. They keep changing it every few days, putting another one in his place. They keep him real fresh, expecting the return of their Messiah. And it would do this one thing, according to the statement of the paper. Mr. Khomeini has been over a small people, being there in Syria. A lot we could say concerning this tonight that we won't attempt to say. The Bible speaks of Antichrist coming up with a small people, and of course that's what he's been doing, is coming up with a small people. Very bold for a small nation. Extremely outstanding in his character. Very religious. Convinced that he has God with him. This will automatically make him the leader of 900 million people. He will just automatically become the leader of 900 million Muslims. Now, you just think, that's about a fourth of the population of the world. That's bordering on a billion, and something like about 4 billion that's in the world. And just think of the influence over other people, nations, that 900 million religious people would have. Just think of 900 million people multiplying within just a year, and how many people that would be. So you can see what I'm talking about. And another thing that's outstanding is the fact that they have control of the oil, which also has Israel on the spot to that extent, unless Israel comes up with something. Folks, it really looks like the end of the world. Really looks like the end of the world. People are being harassed. The Bible said the saints would rise and take the kingdom. Right at this time, people in different churches and different areas and different organizations are making the statement, we've had enough, we're through. They're not going to push us any further. See, which means the saints of God are coming out of the shadows, and they're disturbed, and they're upset, and they're determined that they're going to do something. All of a sudden, let me tell you, whether you believe it or not, the Bible says when they that are called by my name, when they begin to repent and they begin to call on me, I am going to hear from heaven and I am going to heal their lands. And they're beginning to call on him. You know, the last report concerning the church was Laodicea, lukewarm. Everybody screaming for their own way. And God rejected it. But he did say that if they would repent and call on his name, then he would change the entire situation and that he would come back and heal their lands. And folks, people has in the past a few years been depending on money. Laodicea, lukewarm, rich, have need of nothing. Television programs, big cathedrals, everything they wanted. But now, see, since RS and all the other powers are beginning to close in on them and strip them down, like Temple Times stated, here in Atlanta, a big operation, said they got us charged with over $200,000 and said that'll take all of our properties. We're getting to strip them down. Now they're going to call on God. That means that God is going to do something. When his people, now he is going to mess with it just because a bunch of religious people have a religious get together. He even rejected Israel on the strength of that, saying, away with your solemn assemblies and your feasts and all these other days, holy days that I don't care for. But when his people get down to business and begin to call on him, that's going to be it. And they are getting down to business. They're beginning to realize their need for one another. And little Bethlehem is no exception. Had it not been for God being with us and helping us, they would have just sown us asunder. Because they've come down on us, numbers of them, the papers, the televisions, that is the news medias. They just come down on us from everywhere, and the federal men has come down on us and whatever. But somehow God has always stopped them in every way. He put them completely to silence. Not one time has he let them prevail. David said, I know the Lord favors me because my enemies don't triumph over me. So he has not let them triumph one time. Folks, that means that time's running out. And then the question arises like this. Where are you at? What are you doing? Are we going to continue? Just continue on just to be lighthearted and half-hearted and unconcerned? And at the last minute, you know, we're going to run and try to be holy and godly and get our lives straightened out. It won't work. It won't work. Sure as you live in this world, it won't work. You'd better learn what holiness is now. And you better incorporate holiness in your life. And you better be a holy, godly person. Because I tell you in the name of the Lord, it ain't going to work. You can run at the last minute, but it won't work. And I know when I say that, that isn't going to go home to but very few, just the elect, that's all. Because you're still going to take your chance and you're still going to feel like, well, you know, I'll take my chance. I think it will work. I can work it out. Others, it might not, but I know what I'm doing. But it won't work for you either. It won't work for anybody. There's one thing, one way. Jesus said, what I say to one, I say to all of you. What Brother Pike has to do, that's what you've got to do. What the others have to do, that's what you've got to do. And there ain't no other way except that one way. And I know for sure that many of you are playing around with God, and you have played around with God. You've not gotten down to business. You're not serving the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And you don't have any plans. to serve the Lord in the beauty of holiness. All of your plans is for yourself, for your prosperity, for your program, for your family, for your own thinking, for your own way of life, to make everything go along with what you think, what you say, the opinions that you have, and your feelings toward one another. But it's just my job to preach the gospel. It's your job to do whatever you want to do. You know, every man to his own sovereignty, but it's my job to tell you, and I'm here speaking in the name of the Lord and in the behalf of the Lord, it won't work. Not for me, not for you, nor for anyone. It won't work. So then I know for sure that out of the people that are at Bethlehem, numbers of them. I'm talking about people at Bethlehem now, and that's associated with Bethlehem. Numbers of them are going to hell unless they make a change. Unless something happens, there's numbers of them that I preach to, have preached to, and as far as I know, some of them that I preached to in the past are in hell. As far as I know, numbers of them are in hell already, and they'll never have another chance. I told them the same thing I'm telling you. And the Bible said God has taken the hypocrite by surprise. Just overnight it happened. And nobody had a chance to do anything about it. Like somebody came to me today, was it? And told me about a person having a dream. In the dream they saw two people drop dead. Just like that. Both of them are Bethlehemites. That could be me, that could be you, that could be anybody. But who's going to believe it? The Bible said in there, sounds went to the ends of the earth. But who hath believed our report? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Who hath believed our report? It's like sister picks his brother, I believe it is. They said that it was getting along pretty good, and all of a sudden he took a change, and Pixie had to rush off to the hospital because they're expecting him to die. You know, we make the mistake, folks, of reasoning. That's the great mistake of humanity. They reason. But I'm going to say this, and I'm going to try to find a place to close in a few minutes. See, they make this great mistake, reasoning. The flesh profiteth nothing. Your body is nothing but a shell to the extent of being in this world. It profiteth nothing. Not anything whatsoever. So then that means life has nothing to do with the human body. Not one thing. It's just a dead stack of bones and flesh that turns cold and sticky when the life departs from it, and it gets a gooey, sickening, congealed sort of a atmosphere about it. It gets cold, rigor mortis sets in just a few minutes, and the joints lock up, and it's stiff as a board. That's all there is to it. So stiff that, as I've said in the past, one man can slip his hands under your heel, and another one under your head, and they don't need to put it under the back because you're like a board and just carry it. Locks up. See, there ain't nothing to you. That's all you are. I know we look at ourselves and we think we're so pretty. And we think we're just so trim and slim and we're just everything, you know. But folks, that's all you are. You're just good for the undertaker. And Brother Mitch, having been an undertaker, I'm satisfied that if you talk to him, if he worked any time at all as an undertaker, he slit many a throat in the sense of pulling the blood out the vein there, putting the fluid in, and laid him in a casket so people could go by and take a look at him. See, there's nothing to it. That means that a man's life is nothing but a mind. That's all it is. The only thing he has is a mind. He has a world of thought, and that's all it is. And as the man thinketh in his heart, so he is. That's all he is just thoughts. He's just thoughts. That's all. It's like using a typewriter. You type and you type and you type. And when the typewriter plays out, you burn it up, throw it away, grind it up, and ain't nothing left but just the words. The machine's all gone. So see, your mind is a spirit. It's a life. It's a sovereignty. And a man thinks. He's like a thinking machine, as you would say. He thinks. He never stops thinking, even when he's asleep. A lot of times through the night, he's still thinking. So then all his world is thought. That's all there is, which means an invisible being, which is the spirit or life of a man or a woman. That's all there is.
The body returns to the dust, and the spirit goeth back to God who gave it, that is the life, the mind. And for all that it has thought during its lifetime, whether in secret, whether in meditation, no matter what, that determines what it is, who it is, and its future as to good or bad. And that, of course, eternal. Good. So you can look at it any way you want to. That's the whole thing in a nutshell, as we say. I want to do something for God, don't you? As long as I'm in this tabernacle, I want my thinking, the Bible said not to lean to your own thinking, because you're just automatically exiled from God from your first birth, you're in trouble. If you don't get into another realm of thinking by new birth, then you don't have any part in it whatsoever. So God's Spirit taking hold of your thoughts, or His mind to hold of your mind, His Spirit to hold of your spirit, as we would use the terms, the invisible of God taking hold of the invisible of you. There has to be a change, a transformation in that, by a mind, a word, a transformation, a translation that will bring a transfiguration if your body is to be preserved. So then I want my mind to be inspired. I want it to be the mind of Christ. I want my thoughts to be the thoughts of God. He's commanded me not to lean to my own thoughts. So I want all my thoughts to be His thoughts. If I think my own thought, then I have gained this world to my benefit. And I have used His creative act, which is my body, to the benefits of Lucifer. And Lucifer, that infiltrates the flesh, that is within my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Lucifer will have claimed the body, and at the departing of the spirit, the body will have, it will then belong to Lucifer, because he will have the priority over it, in that I have given it to him, if I fail to be born again to give it to Jesus. So then I give it to my own self by not being born again, that is to Lucifer, which is not my own self, but him that infiltrates and becomes one with me and me with him, if I fail to give it to Christ. That's why Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." That's why he called Judas a devil. It meant that he had taken over that life that is Lucifer, and they were one, even the flesh was his image. But I will despise your body in the morning, your image from your first birth. I will despise it because it will be the bastard child image. But if we're born again, we give this body to Christ, give our mind that is to Christ, not lean to our own thinking, but get rid of our thoughts and give our body completely to Christ, our mind completely to Christ. Subdue our members, mortify the deeds of our bodies, subdue our members completely to that thinking, those thoughts, that mind, which is God, the great God mind, the great God spirit, the great God thought. Then we will have given our life to Jesus. Our image will be the image of the Christ child in the morning, accepted of God. That is to say, I will have lost my life for His sake. In so doing, I will have gained my life in the world to come unto life eternal. For the Bible said, "He that loseth his life for my sake, that is given it to me, shall gain his life, and that unto eternal life. But he that keepeth his life for himself, if he keepeth his life, then he will use the body for his own desire, which means Lucifer, and that Lucifer is the prince of this world, and man is in captivity to Lucifer from the first birth. To love the flesh, to love oneself, is to have Lucifer in control. Well, that's the way it is. And having discovered this down through the years, many years ago, having discovered this, then I sought to get rid of me and let him live. And that you must decrease as John did in your innermost being, that he might increase. And this is what I've sought to do. This is still my desire. He has given me everything that I could want, everything I could ask for. Because I've given it back to him and his people, and I've had no desire for it except for him and his people. And I've enjoyed whatever, you know. But I thank God for the benefits of Christ, and we're still trying to do something for the Lord. I don't have to. I could take a trip to Hawaii. I could take a trip anywhere I want to go. The Lord provides for me to where I could do anything I want to. I could just spend my life. I could have spent it just flying from one island to another, one place to another, one paradise to another. And folks, there are some like St. John. They're unbelievable. They are so beautiful. Just to do nothing, you know. But just vacation, have a good time, and live, and just anything I wanted to with my family. But that hasn't been my desire. Still isn't my desire. If that's what I enjoyed, that's what I would do. Everybody ought to do what they enjoy. But I don't enjoy that. I enjoy trying to do something for God, whether it's through travail or whatever it might be. I still enjoy doing something for Christ. And this is what I want to do. It's whatever it might be. It might be simple, might be unnoticed, might be foolish to you, to the world, and whatever. Some has laughed, some has mocked. Some has said things and whatever, and we've been a spectacle, Paul said, to people and whatever. But still, this is what I love. I love to do it for Jesus. I love to do it. We did some things today. Betty and I did some things together today in the behalf of Christ, and it just thrilled my soul. And some of the things I share with you and some of the things I don't, even though the ones that I don't share with you, yet, if you bid me Godspeed in what I'm doing, you're partakers, even of my secret doings. Whereas in secret I've said nothing, yet the Bible said a wise man concealeth the matter. That is, if it's to be according to his word and for the benefit of the soul. All right, I didn't preach to you and never did get started, did I? I'm going to read this. I've read this before, but I'm going to read this again tonight. Falls right in line with the thing that we're talking about. Chapter 7, the book of Chronicles. The Chronicles means the chronological order of the things that the king's done. That is, they were put down in chronological order, and they were called the Chronicles. This is the second Chronicles, the writings concerning King Solomon. Chapter 7, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. This has to do with Pentecost and, of course, with the rapture. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." So, this is a new day. The temple of the Lord, of course, in that day was a natural temple. And God warned them that if they'd done wrong and went a-whoring after the things of the world, he would tear the temple down. The enemy would come and destroy the temple. And so then they did that, and God destroyed the temple. But it's true that that was typical of an end-time message, an end-time restoration of the temple, in that it was a type, and the end-time temple was to be made out of lively stones. That temple was to be a pyramid city that Paul saw heading up into the chief cornerstone, even Jesus Christ, the same stone that was rejected in Solomon's day down to the end of the temple, like the song I wrote, The Cornerstone. And it agrees with what the New Testament teaches, for we've quoted it numbers of times, where one of the writers stood up in the council at Pentecost among the apostles, and they made the statement, said, "Brethren, this agrees with what the prophet said." For I will return in the last days, saith God, and I will build up the fallen down house of David, in that Solomon was the son of David. And of course, when I said that, the Spirit of the Lord brought something to me he apparently wanted me to say. And whether it has to do with it or not, Lord knows. God had spoken to me about another vision concerning several people. One of them seemed to be Brother Woody. One of them, Brother Carnes, Tommy, and some of the others. And one of them was Brother Woodruff. I found myself at a place where Brother Woodruff was. He was in this great big building. It apparently had been a fabulous place. Many rooms. He was there by himself. Of course, some of y'all have to go and you don't feel good, just ease on out. But he was there. A lot of times you wonder, I know why I say that. I don't say that to be arrogant, but I noticed some not paying attention. And of course, it's always been my conviction, you know, if you're not paying attention, you're not interested. If you're not interested, then you need to be wherever your interest is. And that way you don't interfere, you know. And I don't cause you no problems. You don't cause the Lord no problem. But anyway, I found myself at this place, and Brother Woodruff had this huge building. Had been there quite a number of years, seemed like about 7. But anyway, he had been there for a span of time. And instead of the thing going into a great and mighty thing, as he supposedly in the vision seemed to have thought, it just had went the reverse, and he was all by himself in this house. It was just a dilapidated place, just about to fall in on him. And I found myself with Brother Woodruff, going over to preach, as we usually do. He was going over to some place, and he's like he was trying to keep his distance a little bit from me, in the sense he didn't want me to see something concerning the pastoral and the church and whatever. But when I got there, it was as though I was waiting for him outside while he went into this place, and then I got kind of weary, so I decided to go in to see it. Went in, went around like this, started up some steps. I remember bumping into something. It fell down. It seemed to have had a significant... I won't go into that part, but when I got to the top of the stairway, I looked, and there stood a group of men. These group of men were brethren, and they had to do with the church, and the coordination of what God was doing in that area. And they were strangers to me. But as I stood there, I wasn't making conversation with them because they seemed to be strangers. But as I stood there, I overheard their conversation. As I overheard their conversation, I slightly turned to the left to look at them. And then all of a sudden, it was as though they all came out of a veil in the sense of recognition. And I thought, wait a minute, I know these people. And my mind began to go back. And it was just a tiny bit of white hair, gray hair, just kind of speckle-like among some of them, as the show, a period of time, seemingly, that had elapsed. And I said, wait, I know these people. These are my brethren. These are people that I knew years ago. And time has just changed them a little bit. I didn't recognize them. But I heard them say this. One said to the other, said, you know, you remember he said he'd be back. That he'd come back again. I turned and I looked at them. And when I looked at them, they looked at me with great favoritism then. And then I turned and I said, I told you I'd come back again. That I would be back again. And almost repeating what they had said. And then I turned and looked, and they had a pastor. And the pastor was sitting there, and he had hid himself until that moment. When I turned and looked at him, he said, are you an evangelist or pastor? I said, I'm an evangelist. He said, well, I want you to preach. I said, no, you go ahead and preach. I come up here, you know, I just listen to you. But when I looked at him, he was sitting there smoking a cigarette. And I saw him smoking, and then as I apparently was getting ready to minister, whatever it was, the vision went away. But during the moments that I was standing there, Brother Woodruff came up and embraced me. grab me. And he acted like that I had been his natural relative that had been lost off all of his life, like his daddy, a mother, a brother, a sister, something. And he wouldn't turn me loose. And he kept kissing me on the side of the face in such a way it looked like he was drawing the very blood out of my veins. I couldn't get him loose. He was just so carried away with having my fellowship and being there that it was just unbelievable. I never had any such vision of embracing or of concern as that was. But it was as though he was saying, thank God, thank God, thank God. You know, where's Brother Bobby and I used to fellowship quite a bit, and I didn't agree with Bobby's outlook on some things, and Bobby's way of life, and I'm sure he didn't mind, but nevertheless, he tolerated me and I tolerated him to the extent that we did try to work together. And then, of course, we separated for quite a number of years. And when Bobby came down here and saw the church and whatever, he was, as the world says, flabbergasted. Stood right there in that corner and said he could hardly believe it, seeing what God had done. But I said all of that to say this, that he has suffered some untold misery, unbelievable things. He turned to follow the Brother Branham ministry that we introduced to him. He turned to follow it. As to the consequences, in the sense that the question arises, have we really followed God? He wanted to know, in essence, had I prepared myself? And this is what he said to me. He said, Brother Pye, I've not prepared myself. And then he turned to me concerning me preparing myself. That was strange. But he emphasized the fact, said Brother Pye, I've not prepared myself. So, what it had to do with the coming or the returning or not preparing, only the Lord knows. Other things that took place concerning some people that the Lord spoke to me about, we won't try to go into that. I'll ask you to stand with me. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? Let's sing the little chorus, Into My Heart. Come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Can you sing it one more time? Oh, come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus, just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. You know, that's the thing, folks, is whether or not Christ is in your heart. The day of redemption is nigh. God is redeeming the body. He's bringing new life. He's raising you up so that great and mighty things can happen in your life. Christ, the great and mighty Redeemer. It's up to you. Have you discovered this great, wonderful life, this great, wonderful hope, this great, wonderful consolation? Have you crossed the Jordan of intellectual reasoning? Have you given your life and your hope to God that He might preserve it eternally, that you might be one of those that will have extended life. Oh, folks, you can have it. You can have it. You've passed from death unto life. But to reap the benefits, you've got to believe it. Let's just slip our hands up together. Think upon Jesus. Tomorrow's another day. Things to do. Great things to do. For our Master, for our Savior. For who knows? The call or the summons may come for me tonight. It may come for you tonight. The great call or the summons. And folks, making believe won't be sufficient. Making believe won't be sufficient. To make believe that everything is well won't work. To make believe that you've got eternal life won't work. To make believe all is well when you know that you've not been honest with it, it won't work. It's going to take real, genuine faith in God to record that heavenly vista and to pick up that heavenly transmission of that wonderful, not cosmic light or cosmic life, but that heavenly, as we would use the terms, radiation that comes from the great light into which no man can approach. That eternal life is going to take real faith, a real, genuine, clear conscience. If your conscience isn't perfectly clear, it won't record it. He won't pick it up. If some little something jumps up into your heart, you're in trouble. Paul said, I strive always to keep my conscience void of offense toward man and God. I just picked up something then. There's a woman. She said some things concerning her neighbor. And she thought some things concerning her neighbor. And she was trying to get into the spirit, feeling like everything would be all right. But all of a sudden it hit her. And right now she's tore up and disturbed. She can tell that the little foxes are spoiling the vine. And she has the desire to try to get that out, to change that around. You know, that's the way it's going to be, folks. The little things you said, little thoughts that you've thought, things that didn't seem to be much, things that you've done in secret, didn't seem to be much, but the Bible warned not to take up a reproach against thy neighbor. Not to say things. There's another woman who just picked up something then. Another woman, she's been saying things about her neighbor also. And she's been taking up a reproach in her thoughts and in her heart. Now all of a sudden she's troubled, but she feels if something happened to her, that would be between her and God. But such is the case, one, a spirit of lust, playing around with the passions of the flesh. Another one, a spirit of gossip, backbiting, causing division, trying to mislead people to get followers, turning people away from the faith, as in the days of Paul. False brethren, false sisters. I tell you in the name of the Lord, the time is upon you. And if you're old enough to know God, you're old enough to know better. And it will be required of you. Number of you young girls, I keep telling you over and over. Number of you young boys, I keep telling you over and over. The Lord is letting me know. I told my wife in Mississippi, things was going along real good. The youth wasn't having any problems, hardly amount to anything. I said, God showed me they'd take the brakes off this year. And the Lord let me know He would burn the youth this field for it. And ever since then, it's been year after year that it's gotten worse and worse and worse. And now there's hardly anything that's virtuous, anything that's fit for anything among the youth and the people. They become like animals. They've lost all the values of life and the virtues of life. And they've become like an insane people, killing, in jail constantly, horrifying. The whole situation is like a nightmare, the beginning of troubles. Nothing but troubles for mothers and daddies and whatever. The beginning of sorrows. The youth won't let up, so God is just letting the devil slaughter them. Pin them up like animals for years. The parents have eaten the sour grapes and the children's teeth are on edges. Folks, things don't seem to mean much until you go to die. And that's when it's a great obstacle. All the gossip and backbiting, the fault finding, the criticism, the things you said in secret concerning the pastor and his wife and his children, the neighbor, his wife and his children, relatives, all of those things come before you then. You say, well, I'm sorry, Brother Pye, but that's not good enough, folks. Esau was sorry. See, because I say again, the sorrow and repentance is not because that you have mistreated God nor your neighbor. Sorrow and repentance is over the loss. You sorrow and repent because of the loss of what you have lost. While you've got your heads bowed and your eyes closed, once again, I'm going to ask Brother Fontaine to come up here, pray. As he comes, I want you to meditate for just a moment. Think things over, man. Just stop and think. The Bible said, examine yourselves and see if you are in the faith. In the last days, the Bible said, and many shall depart from the faith. The faith. I tell you again, believing alone is not faith. Faith is believing the Word. So then, to believe the Word is faith. What the Word says, to honor it, to believe it, to accept it, to incorporate it in your life. Many shall depart from that. That is the true doctrine. Many shall depart from the ways of the Bible to the extent they're already changing the Bible. The Word of God is going to be lost in the shuffle. They'll be blinded. They'll be worshiping some other book that they think is the Bible, which is a man-made theory because they didn't love the truth. God will turn them over to a reprobate mind. Let them believe a lie. Take the Bible out from among them. The Word of God from out from among them. So then check up and see if you're in the faith. If you believe the Bible. If you believe the Word of God. See what you're following in your thinking and what you've committed your thoughts and life to. Your service to. See if you've committed yourself to ambition of self-will. I want to say this in closing. There is a self-will. Bible speaks of will worship. You will yourself to go to church. You will yourself to do different things that are religious. You will yourself to a confession of Christianity. That's will worship. There's no joy with that. Then there is an unction from the Holy One when you're born again and serving God is a great joy and a jubilance. And you feel led to do a certain thing, and you're led by the Spirit to go to church, and you're led by God to worship, to sing, to praise the Lord, and such a joy and jubilance, such a rejoicing. And your steps are ordered of the Lord. This is Christianity, folks. The nature of Christ, eternal life. For the Fontaine.